John chapter 10, verses 2 through 5. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice.
Good morning again. It's good to see many of you. For those who are visiting for the first time, thanks for coming out this morning to worship with us. First of all, there were many college students who served on our core team, and they were very diligent throughout this week in helping to prepare each of the events. So thank you so much. We really appreciate how you diligently prayed and served throughout this week in welcoming many incoming freshmen and transfer students into the UCSD community. I really want to thank you for that. The testimony that Kevin shared was a testimony coming from the summer mission trip. And so we also do this. We also hold a winter mission trip as well. And so the mission apps will be made available. And as they are made available, we hope that another team can be gathered to take the trip together to OTR. You okay? You guys okay? Sounded okay earlier this morning, but my child, my son, must have done something. Anyway. For those who are here for the first time, I'm Pastor Peter. I serve this church, and I've been here with Kairos Church for the last 5 years, and it's a joy to serve this community. And we hope that as you are, many of you are visiting many churches throughout San Diego, that you'll find a good spiritual home in this community, okay? Is this bothering you guys? Is this okay? Can I just keep talking? I know you have to kind of be a little bit forgiving, but I'm just going to start for the sake of time. I found a clip of a comic that introduces our topic that we'll be engaging in this whole fall. And the topic is God Told Me. That's the sermon series. My question, first and foremost, do you believe God is real? Do you believe that God is a real, live being, omnipotent, omniscient, but absolutely real? And I would gather most of us in this room, yeah, we would say unequivocally that yes, that's why we're here. Some of us might be kind of just in the process of seeking that, to finding the truth of that statement. Is God real? And that's why we're engaged, or we're actually among Christians who are telling us that he's real. Now, from that premise that God is real, is he real enough that he speaks to you? That he speaks to you actually regularly? That he didn't just kind of throw a book and say, here you go. I left a book for you to all decipher, and figure out who I am. Good luck with that. And if you have any trouble, go find a pastor or a theologian and ask him a good question. Or do you actually believe that the God who was presented through the Word of God actually speaks to you as well? And most of you will say, of course God speaks to me. But have you ever tried to tell someone in the midst of a conversation, hey, God told me, dot, dot, dot. God told me to move. God told me you are the one. That's manipulation. God told me to take this job. And for those who hear another person say, God told me, doesn't something kind of like a guard go up? Whoa, God speaks to you like that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And we put up somewhat of a caution, a filter, saying, are you altogether there? But can God speak to his people as he did in the days of Scripture? Now, my hope is, as we engage in this series, in this fall sermon series about God talking to us, it's not that we chase after all kinds of whims and thoughts and pretend or make it as though God spoke to me, but that in the midst of it, that we understand that God is absolutely living and alive, and that he speaks to his people clearly so that we are led to life. And that is my hope and desire. Oftentimes, we seek advice from people, okay? Especially as you're about to make some big decisions. Some of you are at that stage where you're about to buy a house, and you don't want to go in blindly, just buying any house that shows up on the market. So you do your research. You go into real estate websites. You actually talk to people who've bought or purchased homes in that area. And you wonder, the basic question is this house the right house? Is this worth 300, 400, 500,000? Is this a good buy? And hopefully you meet someone who's gone ahead of you, who has a lot of wisdom about that area, who's willing to give you advice about that. Some of you, it's not as intense of a decision where, you know, you're about to shell out, you know, $500,000. It might be a car. And you wonder, should I buy a Honda? Or should I buy a Toyota? Or any of you young people, Mazda, right? Okay, I have a Mazda myself. And you want advice from those who've purchased. For you young students, maybe you're going to go on a first date for the first time. And you wonder, what is just going to make her so happy that she's going to give me a second date? So who do you talk to? You talk to her friends. What is she like? What restaurants is she interested in? And you get advice and counsel so that you make that date really shine. All throughout life, we're looking for advice. Websites are making tons of money just offering advice. TripAdvisor, they are just offering you all kinds of random information as to what hotel to stay or what you should do when you visit that city. And we read lots of literature to get advice from those who've gone ahead of us. The other day, my son is playing in a soccer league. It's called the U5 League. Doesn't it sound really cool? All it means is under five, that's all. But U5 sounds so cool when you say that my son plays in the U5 League. And every jersey has the number five, that's it, okay? And so my son is playing. It's the first year that four or five-year-olds are playing soccer. And so they're barely getting, you know, kicking the ball. And they're just running around. There's no concept of teamwork. There's no concept of out of bounds. All they know is there's a ball. They're supposed to kick it into a goal. They don't even know which goal to kick it in, right? This is how it gets in 4 and 5 league. Now, last week, there was this one particular boy who was having a hard time making the adjustment from home life to soccer field. And you could tell he was having a hard time. He was just not having it. He was pouting and crying anytime some other kid would steal his ball. He just sat and pouted. Eventually, he figured out he didn't like that. So he would grab the ball with his hands and he would try to run away over just all around the field. And so naturally, one of the parents or one of the adults would come, no, that's not how you're supposed to play soccer. Take the ball away and place it on the ground. And how does the kid respond? He starts crying and pouting once again because somebody took the ball away. Now, this is going on, and all the parents, the 40 to 50 parents around, surrounded, like cheering their kid as though they've done something remarkable, is watching this one kid and feeling like, oh, I wasn't caught up in that. Saying, oh, I feel so bad. Feel so bad for that kid. But part of the sort of the judgment thing starts happening in my mind too. I was like, whose kid is that? Right? You guys would be thinking the same thing. Who is the parent to this child who's just not having a good day? And lo and behold, I saw this father run up to him and he's consoling him. And I could just feel from his face, from his demeanor, he's frustrated, the dad. I mean, no dad wants to see his kid act out publicly. No parent wants to see that. And you could tell that's what's going on in his emotion. He's feeling, he looks a little bit red, and he's trying to console, but he knows all the parents are looking. His kid is just not having a good day. Should I take him and just leave and sign him up when he's a little bit older? Should I leave him to keep disrupting the game? What does a parent do? And I could tell he needed advice. He needed some kind of wisdom, the hand gestures, the conversation. What am I supposed to do in this situation? I don't even know if the coach had a kid of his own. I don't even know what kind of advice the coach would give. But something was spoken between the two, and the kid just kept on playing. A lot of times, and in so many situations in life, we are seeking some kind of advice or counsel. We want to make sure that the decisions we make, whether to move or not to move, whether to take that job, whether to date her or her, whether we get married or not. Should I do a master's after graduation or should I take a job? I'm being offered two or three different jobs. Which one is the right one for me? Many of you incoming freshmen, you decided on UC San Diego. Did you ever think that this was really where God wanted you to be? Or did you just make a choice based upon its location? The sermon series is about understanding and getting to know a God who provides advice and counsel, who advises His people, even today. And I hope as we engage in this, that we engage with the right heart to know Him, to know our Good Shepherd. So the first question is, what does guidance or advising look like in the Bible? How does Scripture paint a picture of a God who speaks to us? Now first, I have to say this. Advice, okay? Advising, it's typically defined as it's someone using wisdom that he or she may have accrued in life to provide counsel for a big, major decision or even small decisions. Now, here's what advice is not. Okay, let me just kind of paint a picture that this really isn't helpful advice. Suppose you were deciding whether you should move back up to LA, your career is transitioning, or your school, you've graduated. You're wondering, should I move back to LA or should I stay here? What if somebody says to you, you know, I'm sure whatever you choose, whether you move back to LA or you stay in San Diego, everything will just turn out fine. Is that really advice? No, that's not really advice. That's just kind of affirming your ability to make your own decisions and saying, you know, whatever you do, I'm sure you'll be fine. That's not real advice. This is also not really providing advice. Should I go to UCSD? Should I attend that school or should I attend UCLA? Okay. For some of you, you're thinking UCLA, UCSD, that's a no-brainer. UCSD, right? Amen? Right? Okay. If I threw out UC Riverside, what would you have said? No-brainer UCSD, right? Oh, I went to Riverside. Anyway, and suppose you were really asking your parents or somebody, should I go to UCLA or should I go to UC San Diego? And that person says, whether you choose UCLA or UC San Diego, it doesn't really matter. It's not that important. But once you get there, make sure when you write papers, don't plagiarize. Just don't plagiarize. Okay, that's moral advice. But that's not the kind of advice that you're really seeking after. That's not. A third way in which people respond typically when you seek for advice or counsel is, sorry, man, that's a really tough decision. Hope you make the right one. The Christian way of answering in that way is, I'll pray for you. Have you ever said that to someone seeking advice? It says, I don't know what you should do, but I'll pray for you. That's just Christian way of saying, sorry, man, I can't really help you. And that doesn't really help us. Now, what if we were to go to God? Say, God, I really need advice on whether I should move, whether I should date, whether I should get married. I should take that job. I need advice from you. Do you think God would say, it really doesn't matter at the end of the day? Because I'll bless you regardless. Is that what we would expect to hear? Or would we expect God to say, hey, I gave you a brain. I gave you a book. Figure it out. You've got enough resources. Is that what we would expect to say? God to say? Or does God say, you know, I'm really busy trying to figure out the Middle East crisis and what car you should buy is so petty, so trivial. Just stop bothering me with that stuff. Is that how he would respond? There's a passage in 2 Samuel 16:23 that sort of gives us a hint as to what advising looked like to the men of Scriptures, to the women of Scripture. In 2 Samuel 16:23, now in those days, the advice that Ahithophel, he was the chief advisor for King David, Ahithophel gave was like that of the one who inquires of God. And that was how both David and Absalom, his son, regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. So what this scripture is giving you a picture of the way in which the kind of advising that men in scripture sought after. So when they would go to God, and David at times did this, he realized there was a military campaign that was ready to occur, and he wondered, God, the Philistines, they're about to attack. What is it that I should do? I am responsible for my community, my city, my people. Should I defend? Should I attack? Should I withhold? What is it that I should do? And as he would seek that advice, he expected then God to answer in such ways that the man Ahithophel would answer. The way in which that soccer dad went to the coach and saying, I don't know what to do in this situation. My kid is just really acting up. Should I pull him off the field so the other kids can play? Should I leave him on so that this is week one, week two? So at least he starts just getting engaged. What is it that I'm supposed to do? To that request, to that inquiry, the soccer coach would say, I think you should just leave him on. I think maybe for week one you should pull him back. And it was that kind of advising that we could expect from our God Himself. That's what this verse is describing. That God would actually answer, yeah, move to San Diego. Yeah, go take that job in Boston. I don't know if you should trust that broker. Seems a lot more interested in his own agenda than that of the clients. I advise you to find perhaps another real estate agent. Those are the kind of advices we would want. And this passage is describing that's the way in which the kind of advices were given. Let me give you a few examples in the scripture. One of the first examples comes to us in Abraham's life, the father of faith, the father of the Israel. Abraham understood that he was to have a great large nation. And if he was to have a great large nation, and it was about to start because of his one son, Isaac, well, he better do something about Isaac's marriage. This boy had grown to a marriageable age, but he just wasn't finding the spouse. And so he sends the chief servant, not just any servant, but he sends the main, the most important servant, the one that had loyalty and trust. And he sends him out to back to his homeland and says, go find a woman from there and bring her so that my son can get married and start a family. Now, this was really a great task. Okay, it wasn't just eHarmony, just sign up and you find some matches and woohoo, we got it. It wasn't like that. It was really important. I think the servant understood that to the point that God gets involved. And Abraham says, look, even the angel of God will provide you with guidance. And so this servant, as he's on his way, he finally comes to a certain area and he's tired, he's fatigued, he has no idea, it's desert, you know, it is just this area in which he has no clue how he's going to find a suitable partner for his master's son, Isaac. And so he begins to actually pray and seek after guidance. He says, see, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar, that I may have a drink, and she says to me, she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And all you singles, wouldn't it be this easy to get married if you just said, God, I need guidance, and let it be the one that, I don't know, offers to fill up the fuel for my car at Costco. You know how much a camel drinks? It's interesting. I mean, camels don't drink out of a cup like we do. 30 gallons. 30 gallons of water. She is saying, let me serve you. That's a remarkable woman. Anyway, the word of God says, before the servant even finished praying, even before he finished praying, God answers. Rebecca comes in and says, exactly, here's a water for you. Let me take care of your camels too. Let me be a host. That's guidance. That's God being so personal that he cares about the details of our lives. Another example comes from the life of Moses. Moses has been really guided by the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. And so he knows something about guidance. And then he gets into this situation. This happens in the book of Numbers 27. And one of the fathers in their journey to the promised land dies, leaving with just four daughters. Okay, typically in that society, in that culture, that understanding, everything passed through the male lineage. And so the father has died. There's this talk about land and inheritance and what they own, how it's passed down the line through male. But he only has four girls. And so these four women realize, hey, what do we do in this situation? Now, if we had brothers, if we had other siblings who were men, we would naturally inherit the land on behalf, receiving it from the father. But here is this situation where it's just women. And nothing we know says anything about what you do in this situation. Even Moses thought, that is a very unique situation. And so Moses inquires about counsel. He inquires from the Lord about advice. And the Lord responds in Numbers 27, it says, what the daughters are saying is right. The daughters are requesting land, and that land rightfully belongs to them. Give it to them. Direct counsel, direct advice, and there's inquiry. Samuel, Nehemiah, Samson, Daniel, David, we see many men who are receiving from the Lord counsel and advice in such ways. And just for sake of time, I won't go through many of those examples. But I do want to then transition just briefly then to New Testament. In the Old Testament, we jump into New Testament, and even Jesus, the Son of God, is seeking advice and counsel from the Father. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he's about to launch his public ministry, so he is engaged in looking for disciples. That was what rabbis did. And he would gather for himself 12 apostles. But he wouldn't go out and just randomly pick anyone. He spends the night before seeking the Father, especially for advice. And one morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. And these men would continue to preach the gospel. The great I.H. Marshall, the commentator, he says, thus the choice of the 12 is made only after seeking God's guidance in prayer. And he doesn't just go about saying, oh, I choose you, and I like you, and I think you have a great career. I think you look like a disciple. Instead, he says, God, Father, who do you have in mind? Other New Testament examples, many of them come from the book of Acts. And this one is to Philip, one of the first deacons. And in Acts chapter 8, God tells Philip, through an angel, go to the south. Go south to a road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem into Gaza. And Philip follows the exact orders, finding that road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And as he gets there, the Spirit of the Lord says to him, go up to that chariot over there and stand by it. And this is really specific instructions for evangelism, for being able to really engage in a conversation that ultimately leads to the introduction of Jesus Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch just so happens to be actually reading the book of Isaiah. And so when he sees Philip, he goes, hey, I'm reading these passages about the Lamb of God being, you know, slaughtered. What does this mean? And Philip says, I know what it means. I know exactly who this is talking about. And the Spirit of God has guided me to this exact location to share that answer with you. This is incredible. I got an image of the Great Treasure Hunt, the book that is being sold today. That book is filled with such stories. happening today, not just 2,000 years ago to Philip, but it happens today to people. And God's people take God seriously and follow His guidance and recognize it to the point where God says, turn left, look for a white picket fence. Ask if a man named Harry lives in that house. And as obedient servants do, they are amazed when Harry, in the white picket fence, the house on the left, opens the door. And that's what that book is about. It's not happening just 2,000 years ago, but it's happening among believers today as well. This is what guidance from God looked like, has looked like over church history, and still looks like today. That when we go to God and ask for advice, that He doesn't say, hey, I got more important things to do. Nor does He say, whatever you decide, it's up to you. I'll bless either choices. No. That He is willing to offer the kind of advice that we're seeking. Now, I know what almost all of you are thinking, okay? I don't have to be a great mind reader. Well, okay, that was like Philip and Paul and like Solomon and David and Moses. I'm just Mary. I'm just James. I'm like Justin. I'm not them. Right? Can it really happen to me? Can it really happen to us today? This is a matter of interpretation. Why was the scripture recorded and given to us? Why did God make sure all of these stories of God's guidance get recorded? Because He could have described who He was, what His primary mission was, without involving how Isaac found a wife. Who cares how Isaac found a wife? It should have been just stated, Isaac found a wife, got married, and had more children, and then the line of Jesus came down through Abraham. That was the most important thing. But why involve, like, the servant seeking after and the camel that's thirsty and all these other stories? Why? To paint a picture of who God is, that He's living, that He's our Father. A couple passages I think that can help us in understanding that this can also help us, this can also happen to us, is one in particular is found in the book of James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, James is exhorting and encouraging the community, the church that's been spread all over Asia to seek the Lord in prayer, to pray with faith. And many of them are struggling to know what that's like. And so he uses a real good example of how Elijah prayed. And when Elijah prayed, the drought broke and then just rain started pouring. And he said, this man prayed with faith. And God answered, God heard his prayer and answered his prayer. And so you among the sick, you should pray with that kind of faith as well. And then the little clause that James adds, you know Elijah? He wasn't anything special. He was a man just like us. He was just an ordinary person. That was the point of this phrase when he includes, Elijah was a man just like us. You know, the perspective of all of Scripture is not that Moses and Elijah and these men were so great and God picked the cream of the crop and saying, whoa, Moses, I love the way you look and the way you sound and the way you shepherd those sheep. You've got what it takes. I need a man like you to lead the Israelites out. If that's your perspective and understanding of Scripture, we've got it all wrong. God picks ordinary people in ordinary stages of life, going through ordinary progression rate. And He makes our lives extraordinary, supernatural. He allows the prayers to come forth out of someone who's barely struggling with faith. And that prayer is heard in the heavens and amazingly answered. That is the story of our God. And James is saying, Elijah was just a normal person, just like any of us. And so with that principle in mind, can God guide any of us in the decisions that are weighing before us? Of course. He doesn't pass you by saying, well, you're no Moses, you're no Elijah. You're just Kevin. He says, no. Inquire of me, and I will make my counsel known. As we seek after the counsel of God, which I encourage you to, I do want to point to a few pitfalls, a few extremes that we ought to try to avoid. And I think this is common sense, but just to make it clear, I do want to share at least the two extremes. One is the absentee father, that God is indifferent. Does God really care whether you go to UCI or UCSD? Does God care whether you work at Scripps or chalk? Does God really care whether you want to be a computer science or computer engineer? Does that really matter? Whether you're going to finance or medicine? So many of us think, yeah, what does it really matter? There's a quote by the author Gerald Sitzler, and he conveys this thought. He says, there's no need to sit by a telephone waiting for God to call. For some reason, we assume that God has something to say about everything. And I'm not sure this is the case. God may remain silent because he has nothing to say. His silence may mean a little more than fine. You can be an accountant or a teacher. You can move to Orlando or stay in Chicago. You can marry Sam or you can remain single. It doesn't really matter to me. I'll bless you either way. I don't know if this is accurate of who God is. It is a little too extreme to think God doesn't care. Because the image that Jesus gives us is one of a loving Father who continues to be involved in our lives. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, Jesus is talking about God the Father. And Jesus asks the people he's talking to, he says, which of you, if his son is asking for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Now, I've said this before using this passage. This is kind of humorous. Jesus is being a little bit kind of humorous. This is like saying, how many of you dads, you take your sons to like Toys R Us and says, look, son, ha, 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 you get nothing. Okay, so what you're just laughing at, that's how they were taking it. You know, your son asks for a bread, and you're like, here, son, here's a rock. You know, he's asking for fish because he's hungry. He goes, here's a scorpion, you know. And so people are laughing kind of like you, ha, 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 right? And then he says, see, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is the picture of the Father. An accurate picture that the Israelites missed out on. It says, you guys got the Father all wrong. He is not an absentee God. He hasn't been neglecting you. He is a Father who is kind and loving. And when you ask, more than generous, more than willing to give. When you ask for advice, he gets excited. You know, as a father, I'm not still yet at that age where my sons are making huge decisions, okay? My biggest decisions my 7-year-old makes is what should I wear that day. Eventually, he'll be making more important decisions. And I hope to give him a lot of good principles so that those decisions will be godly and be shaped by God's values. But I will be so honored and so pleased that if he comes to me at 18, 20, 21, 25, Dad, what do you think about this situation? Be like, son, let's go get some dinner together. Let's talk. That's the picture of our Father. That when we ask, should I move? Should I stay? Should I take that job? Should I not? That he advises. Because he loves us. He is not an absentee father who says, do whatever you want, Whatever you do, I'll bless. So let's avoid that example. Let's avoid that extreme where we make all of our decisions, all of our counsel is pretty much what we hear from the world. The second extreme then is the micromanaging boss, okay? Don't raise your hand, but do some of you work for a micromanaging boss? Okay, don't raise, don't point. I know some of you work for each other, so do not point. Rebecca. We all know the pains of working with someone who's either training us or managing us and is absolutely a micromanager. It is just painful to go to work. You dread when your alarm goes off and you have to go back to work. Some parents, the new thing has been the helicopter parenting. When I hear some moms are coming to UCSD. Some moms are coming to visit college students and doing your laundry for you. I just take a deep breath. I don't know how to respond to that. If that happens to you, tell your mom, visit, but I'll do my own laundry, okay? Even if that means shrinking or color configuring and all that gets messed up, you'll learn. It's okay. It's just a pair of jeans. That's it. Anyway, this is just deviating. But the micromanager, okay? The micromanager. I don't want to criticize your parents, okay? The micromanager. Some Christians really walk with a distorted picture of God, that God wants to make every single decision for you, including what color tie should I wear to work? What shoes should I, how should I do my hair? And that stifles us. It just really suffocates to the point that any decision you try to make, you're filled with kind of fear. You're anxious and you wonder, I have lunchtime. Should I go eat at that restaurant or at that restaurant? I'm standing before like just sea of all kinds of hygienic products. Which is the best one? Which one should I buy? And you're immobilized. God's not like that either. This is one extreme, another extreme. We see an example where Paul uses his freedom and he expresses the kind of freedom that he has. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, don't we have the right to food and drink? Of course he does. They're rhetorical questions. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Peter got married. Don't I have my right to also get married? Of course I do. I don't have to inquire of the Lord. Lord, is there a wedding marriage ready for me? Is the married life for me or is it singlehood? But Paul is saying, yeah, I have the right. Paul is saying he has the freedom to make choices, particularly in the non-moral issues. And so again, this sermon series isn't about suffocating us to the point where we cannot make any decisions. And the view that I take is that also is an extreme perspective. So we are in the, oftentimes in our spiritual lives, the tension of the radical middle. This tension that we have a loving Father who wants to guide us. But this loving Father who's given us a Christian mind, an understanding, moral values, biblical values, to say, exercise your freedom. Now, I know that doesn't help you a lot either. You're like, wow, that just seems to leave me the way I've been behaving, the way I've been all these years, the way I've been going about making decisions. Well, I think this sermon will help to engage you because I know all of us need more wisdom, more guidance. But even if that weren't the only things that we received, we all need to understand that God is alive and He joyfully takes that position of speaking to His children that he loves being invited into our lives when we seek guidance and counsel, wisdom, and making some really critical decisions. The passage that Chris read for us shows a picture of a shepherd. Okay. You can leave that picture up. To understand the guidance thing, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. The sheep recognizes. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. The imagery that we are often given throughout Scripture is the shepherd. And I understand. None of us, I'm guessing, none of us are on our way in our career to become a shepherd. Many of us have never even met or come across a shepherd other than drive by maybe the I-5 freeway and we see a bunch of cattle. We're not in an agricultural society, I understand. And so this image sometimes fails to deliver the truth that Jesus is trying to portray. And that there is a part in which children of God, the followers of God, the sheep, hears the voice and listens to him. They don't realize, after a matter of fact, after just following a stranger or just some random shepherd, only to find out in retrospect, oh, good, that was God's voice. Good, good, because I'm in the green pasture. No, it says they actually hear and recognize his voice prior. And as Jesus leads, that lends to us following to the green pastures, away from the shadows, the valleys of death. That's the dynamic that's going on. The world offers guidance systems, not only through the internet, and I'm not sure how many people would dabble, try out some of the other mediums that are offered. I take it that many who may have grown up in Christian homes, when you think about these, the crystal ball or the eight ball, horoscope, tarot cards, you're just kind of staying away from it. Most of us, since we grew up also with Western education in the West, we just kind of typically see this as superstition. It just kind of falls into the category of fun and games and superstitious mumbo-jumbo. We don't really take it seriously. These are real. Those who study occults, those who have researched the anecdotes and the things behind reveal to the testimonies of people falling under bondage. I want to end this with this. Just in case there might be few who like dabbling in this. The main thrust of John 10 that we read, Jesus being the shepherd, the implication is God guides us because he's a shepherd. But the main thrust is shepherd laying down his own life for the sheep. See, the world offers a system that says, I promise you, fortunes, riches, beautiful marriages, beautiful spouses, success. You just follow these kind of tracks. It'll offer you the world. But it never tells you the subscript, the fine point, but says it demands your soul at the cost of your very own soul. And you shall gain this. Jesus is totally different. He says, I offer you the greener pastures life. Jesus says, yeah, I care about what jobs you. I made you. I formed you. I would love to counsel on how your temperament, your personality, your interests, all of that, that I can kind of put it together and continually work through you so that you're really fulfilled in what you're doing. I care about that stuff. Ask me. But he says, for you to receive this counsel, because we're absolutely separated from the capacity to hear from God, to reconnect that line of communication, it's going to cost something. But I will gladly give my very own life so that you can be protected and cared for in my sheep pen. I pray that as God's people, as a church, that we would not fall into the worldly ways, the worldly systems, costing us our very own souls. But because Jesus already paid the price, that we receive gladly his life. And as we seek counsel, advice, trying to figure out, should I turn left or to the right? Should I move here or there? That we ask our loving Father, our good Shepherd. Amen.